Morning. We pray for the cleansing of your precious blood. We pray for the anointing of your anointing spirit. We pray you will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of you. And we also pray you will strengthen every one of us into our inner man, that Christ may make his home in our heart through faith. We believe in your word, and we believe the work of the Spirit. So we do open ourselves to you. We pray you anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your own precious name. Ephesians is a book on the church. And there are 6 chapters in this book. Therefore, it is not difficult to see that one can easily divide this book into 2 parts, the first 3 chapters and the next 3 chapters. And indeed, many Bible readers agree that Ephesians can be divided in this way, the first 3 as the first half and the next 3 the second half. And not only that, it is also not difficult to see by looking at the content of this book that the first 3 chapters of Ephesians is on the revelation in truth concerning the church. It is revelation in truth concerning the church. And the second half of this book is on the practical experience of the Christian life in the church. You see, the first half is the revelation in truth concerning the church, and the second half is the practical experience or experiences of a Christian life, of the Christian life in the church, in the setting of the church. So this is really quite, it's not difficult to see. And also, in the book of Ephesians, there are 2 prayers. And in fact, most of the Bible readers concerning this book recognize that Paul had really a strong burden to have these 2 prayers, and we are reviewing these 2 prayers this week. The first prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 15 to the end, 15 through 23, and the second prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Now, also it is related to this a sort of obvious division of the 2 books. These 2 prayers, and I believe a number of saints brought this out this weekend, that these 2 prayers are related both to the revelation and also to the experience. Okay? And so I'm going to fellowship something with you on these 2 prayers. In this regard, but let me first put the places of these 2 prayers first. You see, the first prayer, as you can see it very, very clearly, we only read these 2 portions. The first prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. This is not at the beginning of chapter 1. Okay. And the second prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, not at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, you say that if you see this, right? I mean, so don't be so simple. Don't think the Word of God is so simple. You know, we like to look at things in a simple-minded way, since these 2, as I mentioned, this book is divided into 2 parts, and there are 2 prayers, and sort of they correspond to each other. So, therefore, the first one should, at the beginning of chapter 1, the beginning of the first half, and the second one should be at the beginning of chapter 4. No, it's not. And it is quite meaningful because, let me tell you this. I mean, I was touched by this. I mean, of course, the book of Ephesians is the book on the church, and it's a profound book. It's not so simple. And when Paul started to write this book, he couldn't help, but as we have mentioned this, it was really the heavenly view, the God's point of view. And to view the church in such a way is really, you cannot help. I mean, Paul couldn't help but use some very profound terms, very profound terms. In fact, toward the end of the Lord's Table, I decided I should write down some of these terms, even because I may misquote them. You see, I wrote it down. He used the term blessing, okay, very much. In the beginning of the book, he used the term blessings. The blessings is not our pedestrian view about blessings, physical, material things, right? He talked about the blessing is the well-speaking. It's the eulogy. And this eulogy means it's to well speak about God. And this well speaking of God, it's the blessing of the triune God, not only the well speaking of God the Father and also God the Son and God the Spirit. And he uses such wonderful terms. I just jot it down. I just copied it. You can go back and see. Use the word blessing. Use the word predestinating. But not only predestinating, but predestinating us unto sonship. Now, this is profound. This is really profound stuff. And then he talked about his good pleasure, but not only his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. And then he used this expression three times. I still don't know. I don't think we do understand this expression too much. It's a mouthful, praise of the glory of his grace. How do you explain something like that? Okay? And then he talked about the mystery. But not only the mystery. Actually, in chapter 1, he talked about the mystery of his will. And then he could talk about his good pleasure. But not just merely his good pleasure, but good pleasure purposed in himself. And then he talks about the economy. You know, we talk about the word economy a lot. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he's not using the word economy standing alone by itself, but he used the expression unto the economy of the fullness of time. How do you understand that? Okay. And then he also said, okay, then there is a matter of the inheritance. You know, this matter of inheritance is so difficult to explain because it's a mutual inheritance. He mentioned in whom also we were designated as an inheritance. We were designated as an inheritance. And then he talked about God the Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. So, it's mouthful, every single one of them. I don't think that we have meetings, we have time to explain them. But what I want to mention to you is this. When he starts to talk about God's view about the church, he has so much to say, full of terminologies that is so profound and so difficult to explain. So therefore, coming to this point, he couldn't help but himself. He had to pray, okay? He had to pray that God the Father will grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So don't just say, well, you know, the first prayer is for us to have to receive the revelation. Yes, it is. It is focused on this word, the revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, in order to understand what he's trying to say, okay? In order to, what he's going to say. So, in this first prayer, chapter 1, verse 15, he said, therefore, I also, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and your love to all the saints, do not cease give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Yes, the first prayer is really related to the first part, which is the revelation in truth concerning the church, with all these marvelous, profound, almost very difficult to understand terms. Okay. And then he went on to describe what God's purpose or the revelation we need to see concerning the church. I want to mention this to you because this time I was really impressed by this word, what? W-H-A-T. So the first prayer that Paul has, asking God the Father to give us, to give the Ephesian believers, and I believe also to us today as we're reading this book, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Now, what kind of a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we need? He went on to say, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know. Now, the first what? What is the hope of His calling? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength, which He caused to operate in Christ, in raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. This is His first prayer, okay? Now, His first prayer is to pray to God the Father to grant us, grant the Ephesian believers, and to grant us also a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. So what is this spirit of wisdom and revelation? Knowledge, wisdom, and revelation. It involves these three what. Okay. What. Okay. What is the hope of His calling? What is the hope of His calling? Now, we know, and I think it is true, if you follow the first half of this chapter, the hope of His calling, His calling, is really the sum total of all the blessings that He mentioned earlier. And if you see the different aspects of this heavenly blessing, the blessings from heaven, not material things, no, that's absolutely pedestrian. But it is a heavenly blessing from the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit. And from the Father, of course, is His selection and His predestination. But it is more, you see, those terms I read to you, not just the predestination, but it's predestinating us unto sonship. Okay? The predestinating unto sonship is not to give us a position, but want us to be in that position to have the experience in order to enter into the inheritance. So it is, the sonship is really to enter in full the inheritance, right? The sonship is to inherit the whole thing. And what is the good pleasure of His will, and so on. So everything is related to the Father's selection and the Father's predestinating. The predestinating is not just the act of choosing us, but everything that's involved, what He's choosing us for. Okay, and then it is through the redemption of the Son, and then it is also through the sealing and the pledging of the Spirit, and the pledging, as I read earlier, is also related to our inheritance. So you see, the first one, what is the hope of our calling, really is all the blessings from the triune God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to know that actually I felt this time, as we come to this, it is a very good opportunity to mention, to remind the saints why we share about certain things so often. Okay, you know, in the church, it is, if you've been in the church meeting for any length of time, you realize that we talk about the triune God a lot. We talk about the triune God a lot. Even at the Lord's table meeting, we just enjoyed that we always remember what the redemption, the Lord Jesus, the Son, has accomplished. But not only that, the purpose of redemption is not just to save us from our sins, but to grant us the life so that we can come back to the house and be, you know, we're reconciled to the Father. We are being brought to the Father's house. So you see, even the enjoyment of the Lord's table shows that we believe this is the very foundation of our belief, that we believe the God that the Bible reveals to us is the triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. This morning we sang hymn number 1. I mean, there it talk about, we give praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we often sing number of songs that mention about how God the Father purposes and God the Son accomplishes and then God the Spirit transmits, right? I mean, that is the foundation of our belief. And why? Because what we have received is a sum total of the blessing of the triune God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the fact that we repeat, that we emphasize the revelation concerning the triune God in the Bible so much is because it is absolutely essential to our experience. Okay, it is absolutely essential, and I'm going to come to this. So Paul, after he mentioned about, you know, the blessing of the Father, the blessing of the Son, and the blessing of the Spirit, he could not help but to say, he bowed his knee before the Father, that he would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes in your heart may be enlightened, that you may see what is the hope of your calling. Now let me say this again. The calling is a sum total of all the blessings in the triune God, which we talked so much, and even we enjoyed it so much, even this morning at the Lord's table meeting. And that brings us tremendous hope. That brings us tremendous hope. You know, yesterday morning we had a funeral meeting to remember our dear brother Shear, and during that time our brother Ed mentioned about this matter of the hope. You know, dear brothers and sisters, as Christians, we all have tremendous hope. We have all tremendous hope. Somebody commented to me in the last few weeks, we had four funerals. I mean, but you know, we are not like the people in the world without hope. We are people that with hope. Why? Because not only we have the hope that we'll be resurrected, yes, of course, but also we have, Paul prayed, that we may see what is the hope of our calling. This starts from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you know, about the Father's blessings, and then followed by the Son's blessing and the Spirit's blessing. So this is, okay, so the first what is not too difficult to understand because it follows those verses. Of course, it includes all those wonderful phrases I mentioned. And then the second what. The second what is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, this is not so simple. Okay, this is not so simple because he already mentioned earlier on in the in chapter 1, he talked about twice the inheritance, right? In Christ also we were designated as inheritance. Yes, I know many saints talked about this, that we have mutual inheritance. Firstly, we inherit him, and then we become his inheritance. What does it mean? What does it mean? I believe this word designated has a lot to do with this meaning. You know, when you designate something, meaning you have planned ahead of time. You see, God in his eternal purpose, creating man, right? And God created man in such a way, and I'm going to come to this point because this is another aspect which we talked a lot about, and I want to use this opportunity to share with you. It's God created in such a way in order that we may become an inheritance to him. And the way God created us in such a way to be his inheritance and to inherit him as our inheritance is that God created us as tripartite man. This is really important. What is involved, what is included in the second what is, you see, the first what is by the triune God, the blessings from the triune God, the sum total of the blessing of the triune God. And the second what, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, is that way he made us. He made us as a tripartite man. So even in the fall of man, I mean, some saints prayed this morning at the Lord's table that even in the fall of man, the fall of man did not deter God from his purpose. That's right. It's absolutely correct. Because even in the fall of man, as if Satan had, got ahead. But no, God's purpose was not changed, because in his plan, God has never changed from what he intended for man. That is, the man as his inheritance. In other words, God created man with this spirit, soul, and body. So man is fully equipped to receive what God has for him and will carry out what God wants him or her to do. Okay? And that is by, so even in the fall of man, God firstly regenerated our spirit, and then God we were talking very much about it, which I will come to in the second prayer. He will spread into our soul, and eventually that we will experience the salvation of the soul, and when he comes again, we will experience the redemption of our body. So so what he prepared for us, even what we were praising him this morning at the Lord's table, all things are done. He had prepared a full salvation for us. And that is for what? This is not so that we can become some specimen. No. No, it is for his purpose. Therefore, it is for us to be his inheritance. So this matter, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, has very much to do with what he created us with. So dear brothers and sisters, that's why we talk about the tripartite man so much. I don't draw the three circles like Benjamin does, but anyway, it doesn't matter. I think the burden is clear. God created it in such a way, designating us to be, predestinating us unto sonship, designating us to be his inheritance. Okay, and I'm going to come to that point. So, but the second what is not so simple yet, and we're going to come to it. Let me just leave the second what here. And the third what is what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of his strength, which he caused to operate in Christ, in raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Now, so the third what is related to the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Okay. Now, this morning, I'm not going to say too much about it, because there's too much to say. You see, in his first prayer, after he had mentioned about the blessings from the triune God, and he couldn't help but to pray for them because they need to see this, just like we all need to see this. Paul had seen this. Now he had presented what he had seen. Okay. Then he paused. Don't you think that after he prayed this way, he should say the second prayer? He didn't. Why? Because I believe the burden he had received, he realized when he presented in this way in Ephesians chapter 1, he lost the Ephesian believers. And I think sometimes we had that feeling after we read this chapter with all these terms. I mean, I had to write them down. I can't remember them all. You know, how do you understand this? How do you relate? Never mind about, I mean, to understand is hard enough. How do you relate to this? Okay. It is because of this we have chapter 2. You know, what is chapter 2? Chapter 2, to me, before he has a second prayer, okay, this is important. Before his second prayer, he first have to bring it down to the level of the believers. For us too. That is why I think it was not only, it's wonderful that in his first prayer mentioned, what? So what? I can't understand. How do I relate this to? And so, therefore, he talked about you and we. You see, the chapter 1, the first prayer, he talks about the what, and the chapter 2, he's talking about you and we. And the way he talks about it is just so wonderful, because, you see, I mean, this heavenly view, this skybox view concerning the church is all right, is all true, and cannot be lowered and cannot be compromised, and that view must be maintained. But how can we relate to that? So Paul talk about the you and the we and the we both. Okay, that's the chapter 2. And I think this is really so wonderful, because then he talk about the new man. I wondered sometimes, you know, why did he use the term new man? Because the way he talked about the new man, yes, it is a new beginning in one sense, but it is the new man that needs to be renewed daily in the spirit of our mind. So in other words, what he is talking about, the new man, is not what you think. You see, our way of thinking is that if since man fall, so God gave up, so God started all over again. No, God doesn't start all over again. I mean, we do, because we don't think things far enough and look things ahead enough, and we just do something and we fail, and then we do it again and we fail again, of course. That happens all the time. But God is not. God thought everything over. God knew everything. And so he created man. This is based on the counsel of the triune God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We use it so often. And God hath not changed his mind, and the fall of man did not deter him. He made man with three parts in Genesis chapter 2, and that still was true. And God did not change his mind saying, well, you know, I made a mistake, so I'm going to make another man. No, he didn't. He's still going to use the same man he created. I mean, even in the old man, you know, dear brothers and sisters, just think about it. Just think about it. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, just the first few chapters, right after the fall of man, you can see how terrible man had become, right? I mean, first, in the second generation, Adam and Eve couldn't get along because Adam blamed Eve. And then the second generation, Cain killed the brother Abel, you know, just for very little things, and get jealous. And then you can see a little later, then they come to the point of Noah's generation. God ruined, you know, destroyed the world with the flood. And then when Noah came out, the three sons already had trouble, right? I mean, exposing the father and son. So you can see in the old creation, the old man was just manifesting such a disharmony, hatred, enmity, and so on, right? I mean, I don't need to say too much. You just see. But, you know, then you say, after you read Ephesians chapter 1, what's the use? What's the use? Is there any use? No. There is use. That's why he brings out this new man, okay? That's why he actually brings out this, I think, so wonderful. I mean, I cannot just have... just don't have the time and the words to say it. But the point is that you see how he switched from chapter 1 to chapter 2. You, we, and you were far away. We are closer. I mean, that's the same old story in the mankind, right? It's the same story with Cain and Abel. It's the same story with Noah's sons. I mean, you know, you don't have to go very, very late. I mean, that was the story after the fall of man. But God never gave up. So on the cross, he made the two one new man, broke down the middle wall of partition. But you know, why is he doing that? It's because he wanted you to see the three what's. Okay? Do you understand my point? In order to see the three what's, oh, that's good, that has nothing to do with me. Yes, it has everything to do with us. Actually, have everything to do with the mankind. Everything to do after Adam was created. God never gave up. Okay, and what is the hope of his calling? I mean, you go back and review those points. I mean, every single point is full of meaning. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You think that with Cain, with Noah's son, is there any hope of inheritance in the saints? Yes, it does. Okay, we must see this. This is the hope of our calling. This is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the tremendous surpassing power. You know, I mean, people talk about this power, that power. Well, the point is that, yes, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and subject all things into under his feet. You know, sometimes I listen. I'm not cynical. I mean, honestly, I tell you, I'm not cynical. I sometimes listen to the saints, you know, about the power, the transcending power, subjecting power, under his feet power, whatever, you know, all that. No, I'm not cynical. But the point is that, the point is all these power, the three whats, are for those in chapter 2. And you talk about the Jews and the Gentiles, they need to experience the subjecting, heading up power of Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles need to heading. Unless, you know, Paul uses a very extreme case. He was not married, so he couldn't use about husband and wife. He did not have any physical children, so he cannot. But later on, he will talk about the husband and wife, parents and the children. But he first talked about the new man. He knew what it is like being a Jew, what his attitude toward the Gentiles are. Any human being, regardless what is your status, don't say, well, you know, I'm not married, so I don't have a wife or don't have a husband I have to deal with and so on. But we all have any human relationship. We are not an island. I mean, we all have some kind of human relationship. We all have to deal with it. And that we have to experience the three whats. What is the hope of our calling? What are the riches of the glory? What is the riches of the glory in inheritance? And what is the surpassing power? And so, dear brothers and sisters, you see, so Paul prayed. And he prayed, he realized we got to relate to the saints. That's why chapter 2. But I think it is wonderful that the way he could bring it up, because it was a problem. Probably this is a problem with the Ephesian believers at that time. And this certainly was a problem with the Jewish believers at that time. They had strong prejudice against it. So it is not, I mean, he uses a very current, extreme example to bring this point out. Now, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, you know, it is not a criticism to the Jews or the Gentiles, but it is a kind of example how this prayer can be answered. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I believe this is really important when you get into the book of Ephesians, because don't say, well, you know, why in chapter Ephesians in the first beginning, why he brought out this matter, how the new man is created? Because I think he realized when he presented such a high truth concerning the church, he has to bring it down to the level which the Ephesians believers could relate to. And I thought it was also a good preparation for what is to come in the second half of this book, which is for the practical experiences in all the human relationships. Right? So I thought this is really, to me, why not only there are these two important prayers, one related to the truth and one related to the experience, and the way he presented is really for our benefit. So in other words, okay, the reason he actually separated these two prayers from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and having this middle chapter, chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3, is to make this very important point. Okay, this important point is this. Any truth that we learn from the Bible must be for our experience. And I believe this is really so very important. I'm very touched by this point because, you know, sometimes, yes, we do, the Lord do give us the burden, and sometimes, very often, it's according to the portion we get to. Seemingly, we are repeating certain things very often. And I think the reason, for example, about the triune God and the tripartite man, because they are extremely important for our experience. You know, I was thinking about, I mentioned this briefly on Friday night, I realized if you look back in the history, you know, we all can learn from history. If we look at the church history, we're not just saying about, you know, yes, there are periods. We can look at the dark period, and then to such an extent the need of the Reformation. But even in the matter in the time of the Reformation, let me mention this. Of course, at that time the church has degraded to such a way that, you know, selling indulgence paper. I don't even want to talk about that. But anyway, the church has degraded to a very deep extent. So anyway, the Spirit worked among certain people that so they recover certain truths. Now that is certainly true. And they recover some very basic truths. And we talk about that's the recovery that started with the Reformation. And at that time the church has degraded to such an extent that even the very basic salvation, basic truths concerning salvation was lost, and you know, selling indulgence paper to buy one's forgiveness. And of course, what was recovered was wonderful about justification by faith, okay? That we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, not by works. Certainly not by buying indulgence paper. But the point is that those truths are very important, and the recovery of starting to read the Word of God. That is very, very important. But, okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, here is a point. All those truths that were recovered actually did not meet every need, because right after the Reformation, which was mainly the Calvinistic teaching, actually they believe in justification by faith, they believe in predestination. These are wonderful truths. They are actually mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. But why, soon after that, there among the Christians, there were this kind of a lack of assurance of their faith, because they found out their conscience is in bothering them, okay? Because, I mean, those what we now know as Armenians, they are not sure about their own salvation. Because as Christians, of course, they believe in the Lord Jesus. But they look at themselves, sometimes their behavior is just terrible. Okay? And because those Calvinistic follow the Calvinistic teaching, they say, well, once you are predestinated, you are saved forever. You're eternally secure. But yet, from their conscience, they realize, no, I don't feel that way. That's why they have what we call the elevator salvation. Sometimes they are feeling, you know, they're doing good. They feel they're saved. And sometimes they don't feel so good. Maybe they cheated or they lied, and they feel they are not saved. Now, I'm not suggesting one should cheat and lie, but the point is that they have no assurance of faith. Now, this happened to a normal Christian. I mean, in your daily life, you just cause some discomfort and the lack of peace. That's not so serious. The serious is at the moment of your death, okay? That's the problem. I mean, suppose somebody at the moment of his death, just before that, he did something terrible, or even think about something terrible. Now he said, "Whoa, I'm not saved." That's why they were not sure of salvation. That's why we now sometimes call it the elevator salvation. In other words, they don't have the assurance of salvation. And you say, "Well, that's silly. Shouldn't be." But this did not come before the justification by faith. This comes after the justification by faith. So why? Why? After this truth is being recovered, I'm not giving you the history of recovery, but a little bit about our experience. So how come the truth is recovered, justification by faith is recovered, how come people don't have the assurance of salvation? Well, let me tell you why. Because after they're saved, their conscience is activated, very active. And now, when they sense they have done something wrong, their conscience would not give them peace. Now, is that good or is that not good? Okay? Okay, the problem is the lack of the understanding of the distinction between the spirit and the soul. Okay? Now, let me use this as an example, because the Calvinistic teaching, as well as Arminian teaching, neither, both of them, did not realize our spirit and soul is different. We often say that, you know, the salvation we experience is a full salvation. What does that mean? That means when we are first saved, because we are three-partite man, right? So, therefore, God's salvation, according to his plan, predestining us unto sonship, is because we are made with three parts. And we are made three parts, with the spirit, soul, and the body. Not two parts, not spirit and soul mixed together, mingled together. So when we first got saved, we are regenerated in our spirit. I mean, you know that wonderful hymn that we sang 308 this morning, and we love it so much, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He talked about we are born of his spirit and washed in his blood. We are born in his spirit where? The regeneration took place in our spirit, right? And so we are born in his spirit and washed in his blood. So therefore, the full salvation starts with regeneration in our spirit. And we said that the regeneration in our spirit is instantaneous. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you open your mouth, when you pray to him, when you call on his name, you got saved. You got eternally saved. But now, there's just the beginning, because now your soul and your body need to be touched by the salvation. So from there on, we need to have the life that is in our spirit need to spread out. We need to pray that prayer every day, coming to my heart, into my heart, into my heart, coming to my heart, Lord Jesus. Because the heart composed of the conscience in our of our spirit and our soul. It needs to go from our conscience, from our spirit, into our soul. But, you know, today, we repeat it so many times. I hope the saints, we all got it and we realize that. This is not to say that so we can live a careless life, but whenever we realize we are out of our spirit, we need to pray into my heart. Do you understand my point? And so we sang 1061. I thought it was a wonderful hymn, even though we used to think that's a gospel hymn and a children's meeting song. And I mentioned this on Friday night. You know, there's a wonderful stanza that says, coming to my heart. A second stanza says, cleanse and illumine my soul. You know, dear brothers and sisters, there are so many Christians, they were not illumined in their soul, because after they became a Christian, after they received the Lord Jesus, after they become born again, after they become regenerated, they didn't realize that their soul need to be saved, because they saw the soul and the spirit are the same. So once you're saved, your soul is saved. No, your soul is not saved. Your mind, emotion, and will need to be saved. Okay, so we need to save every day. Now, the difficulty, the problem with the Calvinism and the Arminians, because nobody preached to them every week that man is made of three parts. Do you realize that? You say, oh, the brothers draw. As I said, I don't draw three circles, but Benjamin draws all the time. So you see, here we go again. He's going to draw the three circles. But you don't realize how important that is. Let me tell you this, even today, in most of the seminaries, I'm not criticizing anybody, but most of the seminaries, they still believe the soul and the spirit are not separated. Not only the Chinese Union version, they translate 灵魂, they just mix the soul and the spirit together, but even still in the seminaries today, in many, many places, most of them believe man is only made of two parts. You know, that's the word dichotomy. Dichotomy or dichotomist, which means that man is only made of two parts. You don't realize this is not a doctrinal argument. This is not. This is altogether related to our experience. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you don't realize not only 300 years ago, the Armenians, they were struggling through their daily Christian life, whether they are saved or they're not saved, they're saved and not saved. There are so many who struggled at the moment of death because they don't realize they were made of three parts. Did you see that? So it is so very important. So it is so very, very, very important that we need to have the proper understanding of the truth. For that, we need to have our revelation. You see, Paul mentioned this. He said, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Actually, that was the same expression used in that song, 1061, illumine my soul. You know, when you have any doubt about your salvation, dear brothers and sisters, when you have any doubt in your salvation, you need to have the eyes of your heart be enlightened. See this three what? Okay? See this three what? I'm not trying to explain too much about the triune God, blessing of the triune God, which we mentioned a little bit. Not going to talk too much about the surpassing greatness of his power in raising Christ from the dead, his resurrection and his ascension. But I'm really burdened to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that is very much related to our tripartite. Because as I mentioned, those two phrases, one is in whom, in Christ, we were designated as inheritance. Our salvation began with the redemptive work that Christ has accomplished. And we are regenerated in our spirit. And the pledge of our inheritance is the working, the pledging, the foretasting of the Spirit, bringing us through all the daily and situations that we go through. Okay. Now, so it is because of this that Paul used the very extreme and very important and very frequent human relationship to bring on this new man. The church is a new man. That means we all have to experience that how God created us. We all have to experience we were regenerated in our spirit. We need to live by this life, and we need to experience the salvation of the soul, and we also have the hope that one day this corrupt body will be redeemed in resurrection. Okay, so it is after this he can come to the second prayer. Now, you see, I want to give you this impression. I want to go through it in this way. Don't just say, well, yeah, there are these two very important prayers. In fact, a brother mentioned that he had studied. Paul has many prayers, and these two are the most important prayers that Paul mentioned in his epistles. But I want you to see not only that these two are very important, but it was not, let me put it this way, arbitrarily placed. They are not arbitrarily placed. They put it in such a way, after the middle of the first chapter and in the middle of the third chapter, because I think Paul had that realization, and I certainly have a little feeling about this, is that the importance of our understanding the truth in order for us to have the proper experience. Okay, now, this is the second prayer. Let me we don't have too much time, but anyway, let me go to the second prayer. He said, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, of whom every family in the heavens and on the earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. But to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, and to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. I want to tell you that what touched me, or what I want to say characterizes Paul's second prayer, is the word that. Okay? So actually, if you don't remember too much what I said, yes, I said a lot, remember these two words. The first prayer is what, and the second prayer is that. Okay? And now, to know the what, remember the what, realize the what, is in order that we may have the experience. Okay? And I think the feeling about the first prayer is for the truth and the second prayer is for experience is correct. I mean, just like the first half is for the revelation in truth and the second half is for the practical experiences. Now, this word that, actually, I think it's, to me, it's mainly to explain or further explain the second what. That is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. in order for us to become, you know, this expression has been mentioned very much. When we believe in the Lord, God become our inheritance. Eventually, God wants us to become His inheritance. What does it mean? What does it mean? Of course, if I put it simply or use our terminology we use very much, is God save us in order for us to fulfill His purpose. I mean, that's clear, right? To fulfill His purpose. It's not God save us and want to give us this. You know, even in our short life, you can't collect things. Particularly in the last year or so, I felt I have reached way past that time of collecting. I've reached the time I should disperse things. I shouldn't collect. I can't take a thing with me if I go. Why do I want to collect all these things? What am I going to do? I'm not a collector for life. Okay, so don't have the kind of this kind of inheritance. I want more. God, give me more. Where are you going to put it? You don't have any place to put. Okay, so this inheritance is so that we receive, we can express. That's what inheritance means. Inheritance that we may become the expression of Him, the fullness that fills all in all. You see, that's the last phrase of his first prayer. Okay, now, how are we going to become the expression of Him? We don't want to express. We are the full all in all. God is the one. He wants to fill all in all. That's His purpose, right? He wants His expression. He wants His representation. So, you see, now, if you look at it that way, the second prayer is really wonderful. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit into the inner man." Now please notice here, His Spirit, strengthened with His Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make His home in your hearts through faith, that you're being rooted and grounded in love, and so on. So here he used the word inner man, and he also used the word your heart. Okay. Now, what is the inner man? The inner man is a regenerated spirit. I believe that's just right. Okay. And so Christ may make that strengthen with power through His Spirit into your inner man, because our spirit is where the regeneration took place. The growth in life, or to experience more of the full salvation, starts with our spirit. Now, Christ will strengthen us with His Spirit into our inner man, that Christ may make His home not just in our inner man, but in our hearts, right? The inner man and the heart is different. The inner man is the regenerated spirit. Our heart is our spirit, particularly the leading part of our spirit, the conscience, plus our soul, emotion, mind, and will, that Christ may make His home in our heart, that Christ can start from our regenerated spirit, He can spread into the rest of our heart, okay? And through faith. Okay, so you see here, it is quite clear to show just these two verses, okay? The inner man, Christ will make His home in our heart. There is a distinction between our inner man and our heart. There is a distinction between our spirit and our soul. We got to believe that. You know, I mean, we often say that when we preach the gospel and to the believers, when you first believe in the Lord, you're not graduating. You are just starting, right? What does it mean? You are just starting to experience the full salvation. Now the life is in your spirit. It needs to spread out. You have to give Him room so this life can spread out from your spirit into your soul by calling on His name, by reading the word, by praying, by opening to the Lord, right? I mean, all these things is just to facilitate the spreading out of this life from our regenerated spirit into our soul. Now we're beginning to experience the salvation of the soul. So, you know, those who did not have the realization, okay, did not have the doctrine or the truth about man is made of three parts, in their experience, when they are frustrated, actually, when they are frustrated, if they call on the name of the Lord, they actually found out, actually, they are being brought over. That is their experience in the three-partite man. Do you understand my point? So, but today, you know, we are not ignorant of this truth. We are not ignorant about the triune God. We are not ignorant about the blessing of the triune God. We are not ignorant about the tripartite man. We are not only equipped, but we're also educated to know how to, we are predestinated unto sonship. Do you follow my point? Predestinating unto sonship should not be just a doctrinal point, but it's something which we all can experience. We are, what was that expression? I forgot now. About unto the inheritance. I mean, we are designated unto the inheritance. And we are prepared, actually, we're fully equipped to do that. So therefore, you see, Paul's second prayer is for the saints to really practice what they see they have received. That's why it's very important to first see the revelation in truth. Once you see the revelation in truth, then you know how to cooperate with him. So, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and the length and the height and the depths are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. You know, these for that, or in order that, is after we have seen the three what in the first prayer. Then we have the burden to, now, so my time is nearly up, but anyway, I want to mention this to you, dear brothers and sisters, because it is so very important. It's so very important. Now, all these two prayers did not seem to, I mean, the first prayer did not seem to bring out so much about the corporate side, but actually it is. If you see the picture, you see it is a corporate side. And here, our letting Christ strengthen us into our inner man, making home in our hearts, is not just for our personal growth in life, but it's so that we can be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to apprehend with all the saints what are the dimensions of the love of Christ. And that, you see, that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So the second prayer is how to bring what we see in the first prayer, actually, practically, bring it into our daily practice. In our daily life. That's why I thought this matter of the truth, particularly concerning the tripartite man, is so, so very important. Actually, we brothers have some fellowship about it. We didn't quite realize this until recent years, that how many Christians do not realize we men are made of three parts. And men are made of three parts is just an experience. It is not just a kind of a doctrinal difference. So some think you are. You know, once there were some, there was somebody who came to visit the meeting hall, met a young brother. And so the first question he asked was, "Are you a Calvinist?" And the brother, "I don't know what." Well, what is so? Well, I didn't know what he meant, I guess, or was not prepared to answer it, and I realized, you know, it is not whether we are Calvinist or Arminian. The distinction is not whether we believe in eternal salvation or we don't believe in eternal salvation. Well, of course, whatever Bible teaches, we believe. Okay, and so Bible certainly teaches eternal salvation, but then they will say, well, what about the Arminian? They don't have the assurance of. You have to see the problem is not because whether the issue is whether they believe in eternal salvation or not. The issue is whether they see the distinction between the spirit and the soul. Okay. If you see the spirit if you see the distinction of the spirit and soul, and it's extremely important for us to cooperate with the Lord in all our daily life. And that is why Paul has such a burden to pray these two prayers. Not only for us to see the three what's, but also for us to experience the four that's. Okay. So I thought these two prayers, to me, it was very precious. It's the what in order for us to get that. And this is not just semantics. I hope you won't think that Brother James is trying to be clever in using words. No, I'm not. And I do feel that there is such an important thing here that all that Paul was burdened that he had seen, he wished the saints would not only see it, so they can go out and teach others, but they can experience it in a daily way. And they can really experience that based on what we know, God is triune and man is tripartite. And God is triune and man is tripartite. Therefore, the tripartite man can fulfill his purpose. And that we can practice this in our daily life. We can also practice this in our church life. And that, I think, is really how we can enter into this book. Not just to say this book is on a high revelation of the truth, but it is all the very practical experience. Because we are not ignorant of these principles that God had made. And actually, Satan was very happy. I mean, that's how he had deceived many Christians throughout the church history, that for them not to see fully God's purpose, okay, only seeing part. If he cannot deceive you to say that man is created by God, he would deceive you that man is only created in two parts by God. But no, God has made man spirit, soul, and body. And that distinction is so that one can carry out his purpose. So may the Lord be gracious to us. Brother Ed will make some announcement, and the sixth graders are coming in. They are baptizing, so we'll hear from them, their testimony, before we go for our language meetings. Oh, sorry.
We have a very important announcement. So please listen. This month, exactly on the 24th of March, we are starting our fourth district. You may say, fourth district, what is this all about? You may not realize, but right now we have three districts. We have Manhattan, we have Flushing, and we have Jamaica Estates. On the 24th of this month, we will start Brooklyn. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Amen. But, in the meantime, we need to pray that we could have a strong beginning. So there will be a strong continuation. Therefore, there will be opportunity for the saints to visit. For us in Jamaica States, our opportunity is next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day from 1 to 3, we can go and look at the school where we will meet. We can have a tour of the school. So please remember that. But especially that you would pray for the new district in Brooklyn. We need to be those who cooperate with the Lord. The Lord needs our cooperation. Actually, it's the Lord's burden. It's the Lord's burden that we have a fourth district. So, in the meantime, let's pray, and we can go see it next Lord's Day.